word of the living God. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand, and he took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as the church, the assembled people of God. And we have come today, Lord, to worship you, as has already been stated. And Lord, we are frail, and we need your help to worship you properly, Lord. We heard this morning that you were a consuming fire, and that we are to approach you with reverence and with awe. And we do so today, Lord, and ask that you would help us by your Spirit to love you, to adore you, to see you for the great God that you truly are, and worship you. We also come to hear from you, Lord, and that is why we devote this time to the preaching of the Word of God, so that we can hear your voice in the Scriptures, Lord. We need to be instructed, taught, and guided by you. And we know that comes through the Bible. And so we come today, Lord, with ready ears and hearts to listen to what you have to say. And I pray, Lord, that the message would be clear today, that you would help us all to understand what Genesis chapter 8 is about, what it should mean to us today in the year 2015. Help us to see your character today, Lord. Help us to see the salvation that you provided for Noah and the salvation that you've provided for us, and to rejoice in that and praise you for it. We now give this time to you, Lord, and pray that you might be glorified. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When we bought our house here in Sanford, one of the things that we knew we were going to have to do to that house was restored, was renovated in many ways. And one of those rooms that we renovated and restored was the basement. The basement was fairly nasty, as was a good portion of the rest of the house. But the basement was fairly nasty when we moved in, and I needed a spot to study. I needed a spot to do my job and work and all those things. So we had to restore the place. And so we went to work, and we did that one with sweat equity. So we got down in the basement and pulled up all the carpet off the floor, threw all that carpet away, sealed cracks, sealed the floor, did all kinds of things to get it prepped and ready to go, and then paint the walls and put down new carpet and put in furniture and all those things. And it's funny, when people walk into that room today, usually they say, "Oh wow, this is nice." Because they didn't see it months before when it was a mess and it was in desperate need of some restoration. When we come to Genesis chapter 8 today, we find God restoring the world. We've covered the last couple of weeks God's wrath and anger, and God destroyed the world. He snuffed out the breath of life out of every living thing with the exception of Noah and those that were on the ark. Today, we get to think about something a little happier than that, and that is God's great restoration project, which begins here in Genesis chapter 8. And when we look at Genesis 8, we get to see another side of the character of God. We talked about it some last week, but we focused on the justice of God and the wrath of God the last couple of weeks. And now you get to see the mercy of God, the great loving and kind character of God. That God is not only a God who destroys. He certainly is that, and we saw it for the last couple of weeks. But God is also a God who restores. He loves to take things that are broken and make them new again. And that's what he is doing here in Genesis chapter 8. Chris read in the scripture reading this morning, Isaiah 54. And I think it's an appropriate thought as we begin our study of this passage today. The Lord says, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." We get to see this God in action here in Genesis chapter 8 today, restoring the world. Okay, we'll cover this story in three parts today. First, the receding of the floodwaters, that's in verses 1 through 5. Secondly, Noah and those inside the ark searching for dry land in verses 6 to 14. And then finally, the end of the story, leaving the ark in verses 15 to 22. As I said, we covered the flood in chapter 7 last time. We saw that the fountains of the deep were opened up. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. The windows of heaven were opened, and the world was submerged in chaotic waters. God judged all of creation, brought his wrath to bear on wicked humanity. Now we find Noah and those in the ark in chapter 8, and God is now going to begin to reverse the reversal that he had done, right? God created the world, and remember in Genesis 1, it's submerged in that water. And God separates and forms, divides, and puts things in their appropriate order, so the seas are told to stay where they're supposed to be, the dry land appears, all those sorts of things. All that is reversed in Genesis 7. And the world is again flooded and covered in this water and in this chaos of judgment for man's sin. Now God's going to turn it back again and restore creation. Now notice how it begins in verse 1. "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuage." It is not a mistake that Genesis 8:1 begins in much the same way that Genesis 1:2 does. Remember that? "The earth is without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. And who is hovering over the surface of the waters? The Spirit of God." Here in Genesis 8:1, what is it that God sends? He sends the wind. In the Hebrew language, the word spirit and the word wind are the same word. Ruach. So here you see the connection. And I want you to see the connection first between Genesis chapter 1 and what keeps happening, what occurs here in Genesis chapter 8. For example, as I just mentioned, on day 1, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. Here in our story, God sends a wind to begin to assuage or abate that water, cause it to start decreasing, stopping. On day 3 of creation, God separates the land from the water. Here in our story, God is going to cause the water to recede so that what appears again? The dry land, the mountains, the hills. Day 5, birds fly in the heavens. Here in our story, what does Noah use in order to find out if there's dry land out there? The raven and the dove, birds. Day 6, God creates the land, animals, and mankind. And here at the end of our story today, God calls Noah and his family out of the ark with the beasts of the field, with the land animals. See the correspondence between Genesis 1 and Genesis 8 and what God is doing here in the book of Genesis. All right, in verse 2, Moses writes, "The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained." So the three sources of the water are now restrained by God. God puts a stop to the rain. He seals up the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven so that the water can subside and begin to decrease. There are also lots of references to time frame here in Genesis chapter 8. Surely you noticed that as I was reading. There are these continued markers to the date, the month, the day, and all these sorts of things. Verse 3 says, "The waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated." So 150 days, 5 months, that the waters of the flood prevailed over the earth, and now we come to the tail end of that period, and the water has subsided at this point. So 5 months has passed since Noah has been on the ark. Keep that in mind. Verse 4, "The ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat." So here we find the water starting to subside and decrease, so that the tops of the mountains are seen and so that the ark can settle on one of the mountains of Ararat. Now, I hate to disappoint you today, but I don't know where the ark is. And notice the plural, mountains of Ararat. There's debate about where exactly that is. It's somewhere in the vicinity of northwestern Iran, eastern Turkey, and southern Russia. In that general area. But, generally speaking, the ark comes to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Verse 5, "The waters decreased continually until the 10th month. On the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen." So here we are in the 10th month. How long has Noah been on the ark? A long time. A long time. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to that in just a minute. He has been there for approximately 10 months. And when we come to the middle of the story, when it's time for him to emerge from the ark, you'll find out that he has been on the ark for over a year. A really long time. Which makes the statement in verse 1 so sweet and precious. "And God remembered Noah." I don't know if Noah felt like he was forgotten or not. But if I had been on the boat, I might have been wondering. Here he is on this gigantic boat with all these animals. I don't know if they're driving him crazy. I don't know if they're driving each other crazy or what's going on in the ark. But they've been on there for a long time, cooped up. Think about how you feel after you've driven in a car for 8 hours. You're ready to get out of that thing. You're ready to get out on the dry land again and, you know, feel your feet under you. Well, Noah's been on the ark for a long time, but here we are reminded that God has not forgotten about Noah. He remembers him. He calls him to mind again. He is paying attention to Noah in a special way here. Remember that God had made a covenant with Noah in chapter 6, verse 18. The Lord says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou, thy sons, thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." So here God remembers his covenant. It's not that God had forgotten about Noah. God doesn't forget anything, right? He's not forgetful like we are. So it's not remember in the sense of he forgot. It's remember in the sense of God is coming to fulfill his commitment to Noah, to fulfill his commitment to the covenant. He is remembering Noah. It is interesting just how often this comes up in the Bible. Genesis chapter 19, a little later on, it says, "And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow." Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." Job, of all people, may have been tempted to think that God had forgotten about him. "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave," Job says, "that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me." You see this time and time again come up in the Bible. God remembers his people. He will not forget about them, but he comes at just the right time to rescue them, to bring them salvation, to bring his mercy when they need it the most. There aren't too many things worse than being forgotten by someone you love. And I guess that maybe that doesn't happen all that often in life, but it hurts sometimes when people forget about you and they don't remember you. Maybe they forget your name, or they forget, you know, that you did some special thing together or something like that. But how awful would it be if God forgot you? What an awful thing it would be if the Lord turned his back on us and forgot all about us. How awful would it be for Noah to be forgotten out there floating in this big boat on this water? What now? What do we do now, Lord? Everything's destroyed, and here I am in this boat with my family and all these animals. Is God going to be there for me? Is he going to take care of me? Yes, is the answer. That's what verse 1 says. God remembered Noah. He had not forgotten about him. And that's the story of the rest of this chapter. God remembering and taking care of Noah. And so you can be assured today, in 2015, God will not forget about you either. If you are one of his, if you belong to him, if you are one of his people, he treats you like he treats Noah. He won't forget about you. He has you engraved on the palms of his hands. He will always be there to rescue you in the time when you need it most. Because when we go through a difficult time or a trial in life, it's tempting to think that he is forgotten. Where is God? What's he doing? Has he forgotten about me? Maybe we don't say it out loud, but maybe it runs through our minds. Did God forget about me and where I am and what's going on in my life? No, is the answer. He has not forgotten. He didn't forget about Noah, and he hasn't forgotten about you. He knows where you are and what you are going through. And he will be there for you just like he is there for Noah. Because that's the kind of God that he is. He is a God who remembers his people. All right. So, here we see that the water has subsided and it is beginning to recede. So that in verse 5 it says, the tops of the mountains are seen. And so now, in verses 6 through 14, Noah is going to start to look for signs of dry land. Verse 6. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven. So here we come to this 40-day period. Again, a correspondence between the amount of time it rained, right? It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And here we have yet another 40-day period. So, the window that Noah constructed at the top of the ark, he is now opening. See the use of that particular piece of craftsmanship. Now he's opening that window in order to send forth a bird to find dry land. So in verses 7 through 12, now this story is taken up with these two birds that Noah uses in order to see if there's dry land out there and if it's time or getting close to the time to emerge from the ark and go back to normal, so to speak. The first bird that he sends out is the raven. Verse 7 again, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. So here this first bird, this raven, is sent out and it flies back and forth and back and forth until the waters are dried up off the earth, verse 7 says. A raven is an unclean animal. It is one of the animals in the law that is noted as an unclean animal, Leviticus 11:15. You see ravens in the Bible frequently as well. 1 Kings 17:4, it was ravens that brought Elijah a meal commanded by God. Jesus tells us to consider the ravens in Luke 12:24. But here we find this animal, this raven, who is going out of the ark in order to find dry land, going back and forth. It could be that the reason for this is that the raven is a bird that feeds upon dead flesh. So the raven may have gone out looking for dead bodies, things like that, dead carcasses of animals, things like this, to feed upon. But ultimately, the raven just flies back and forth and doesn't come back inside the ark. The second bird that is mentioned here is the dove, of course. Verse 8. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. So here we have a little more intricate process for Noah sending out this dove. He takes this dove and he sends the dove out. The dove initially does not find any dry land. And so the bird returns. Noah waits 7 days. Again, notice that number 7. He waits 7 days. He sends the bird back out. The next time the bird comes back, an olive leaf or an olive branch is in the bird's mouth. Then finally, Noah waits another 7 days and sends the dove out again, but she does not return from this final journey. Doves are also an important animal in Scripture. Psalm 55:6. The psalmist says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." But more importantly, Matthew 3:16. Remember when Jesus was baptized, in what form did the Holy Spirit come down and rest upon Christ? It's in the form of a dove. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. As we noted with the raven was an unclean animal. The dove is a clean animal, an animal that is authorized for sacrificial use. Now, we don't want to get too crazy with the birds here in Genesis chapter 8, but I do want you to get the overall picture. Here is Noah trying to find dry land, and he's using these birds in order to do so. So when the bird, the dove, brings back this olive branch in verse 10, he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. This was a signal that there's life out there. There's dry land. There is at least a clearing enough for an olive tree and for the growth on this olive tree so that the dove could pluck this branch off, this olive branch, and bring it back to Noah. It's a signal that things are starting to be restored and go back to normal. The dry land is beginning to emerge again, signaling God's peace, the subsiding of God's wrath. See, the waters were symbolic of God's wrath. God had brought his wrath through the flood, and now this dove bringing the olive branch back symbolizes the peace of God that is coming to Noah and all those inside the ark. God has offered peace to us as well today in the 21st century. He offers us peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." And Romans 5:1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is a difficult thing to consider yourself as an enemy of God. Most people don't see themselves like that. But that is exactly what we are by nature. We are the enemies of God. We are the children of wrath, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians. But the wonderful thing is, even though we're the enemies of God, Even though we are against God, we are hostile toward God with the way we think and the way we live as sinners. Yet God holds out that olive branch. He holds out that peace to us and calls to us to come to Him and be at peace with Him through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It must have been a great encouragement to Noah to see this bird come back with the olive leaf in her mouth. Oh, there's hope. There's peace. Our restoration is on the way. Now, the final portion of the story in verses 15 to 22 is all about leaving the ark. Verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee. So now it is time to leave the ark. And notice how it begins in verse 15. It begins with the word of God. And God spoke to Noah. Noah does not appear to do anything without the word of God, without the command of God. Remember, it was God's command to Noah that caused him to build the ark. It was God's command to Noah to come into the ark when it was time. And now it's God's command to leave the ark. Noah doesn't take it upon himself to leave the ark. He waits on the command of God. He waits on the word of God. We've seen this throughout the story. God continues to remind us of the obedience of Noah. Noah is obedient to the word of God. If God says it, Noah does it. And Noah even waits until he receives the command of God in order to do it. What about us? Is my life governed by the word of God in that way? Are you looking to the Bible to inform your decisions, how you live, and all those sorts of things? Unfortunately, many people today are not. But it should not be that way with the church, right? We are the people of God. We are the people of the Word of God. We are spending 40 to 45 minutes today talking about the Bible. And one of the reasons for that is God wants you to obey. He wants you to wait for His Word and do it. Now, don't misunderstand. Some people take that to mean that they're waiting somewhere for a voice or some feeling or some prompting or something like that. And okay, once I get that, or once I get the peace or something sort of like that, then they're going to act. Then they're going to do something. That's not the idea. Don't misunderstand me. I just mean following the Bible, doing what the Bible says, very simply. This is what Noah has done. He has waited for the Word of God. He has heard the Word of God. And now he's obeying the word of God. Note also in verse 17 that God tells Noah to bring all the animals out with him, out of the ark. Bring forth with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, fowl, cattle, creeping thing, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Does that sound familiar? It should. Because that's what God said in Genesis chapter 1. He created the animals and he told them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Right? Here it is again. In Genesis 8, God repeating his command, his original intent and design for creation as it pertains to the animals. They are to be fruitful and multiply. Take note of the fact that God's purpose has not changed here in Genesis 8. God's purpose was expressed in chapter 1. Then we had the fall that ruined everything, right? But it did not alter God's plan. It did not ruin God's plan. In fact, it was all part of God's plan. So that when we get to Genesis chapter 8, you find the Lord repeating to the animals, and we'll find in chapter 9, repeating to Noah and his family, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God's purpose and plan has not changed. Now, in the rest of the story here, the animals and Noah and his family leave the ark. Verse 18, Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. Here we find them obeying the command of God, just as they had done in entering the ark and obeying the voice of the Lord. Here they are obeying the command of God and leaving the ark. What is the first thing that Noah does upon leaving the ark? I could think of a lot of things to do upon leaving the ark. Zena and I went on a long trip one time, and we trekked all the way up to the top of a mountain. And then we trekked all the way back down. And when we got back to the bottom and made it to the parking lot, I literally got on my hands and knees and kissed the pavement. That was a little strange. Somebody was driving by and they were laughing at me doing that. And that probably wasn't the best idea. The pavement probably wasn't very clean. But I was so happy to be back there on this flat ground again. Well, I don't know if Noah did that or not. But Noah does not appear to have things like that on his mind. Like, where's the nearest Subway, or we're going to get a pack of M&Ms or something like that. Like I would think about. Now, Noah is concerned about God. He is thinking about spiritual things. Here he's been in this boat for over a year. I left that out, didn't I? Back to verse 14. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried, and then God speaks to Noah and tells him to leave. So Noah's got to wait. Even after the dove comes back with the olive leaf, signaling, hey, things are being restored. There's hope here. Even after that, he's got to wait another month to get out of the boat. He's been on the boat. He's been on the flood, and all this has been occurring for over a year. For a year and 10 days. And then he's got to wait even longer to get off the boat. So you can think what kind of things might have been on his mind. But as I said, the Lord is on his mind. God is in his thoughts. Because the first thing that Noah does upon leaving the ark is he builds an altar. Verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This is the first mention of the word altar in the Bible. Now remember, we saw worship, sacrificial worship, back in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel. Now here we find it again. This is way before the law of Moses. This is way before the time of Moses. Here it is in primitive times, if you will. Man knows to worship God. Notice also that Noah takes of the clean animals. He takes of every clean beast in order to do sacrifice to the Lord. Noah understands proper sacrifice. What things are acceptable to God and what things are not acceptable to God, which will later be codified in the law of Moses. Remember, back in Genesis chapter 7, Noah was instructed not just to bring 2x2 into the ark, but clean animals by sevens, right? And here's part of the reason for that. Part of the reason for that is for Noah to have something to sacrifice which is acceptable to God after he leaves the ark. Notice what he offers as well. End of verse 20, he offers burnt offerings on the altar. A burnt offering is an animal that is sacrificed and it is consumed in its entirety on the altar. It's a whole burnt offering. It's not just that it is set on fire, but that it is consumed completely and offered to God in its totality. So here we find Noah paying attention to spiritual things, to religious matters in his worship of God after he leaves the ark. But now let's notice the Lord's response to Noah's sacrifice. Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So here we find the Lord responding to the sacrifice of Noah. The first thing I want you to notice is that first phrase, that first clause in verse 21. The Lord smelled a sweet savor. Now, it's not that God literally smells the sacrifice and likes how it smells. That's not the idea. The idea is that God is pleased with the sacrifice. God is accepting. He accepts the sacrifice and he is pleased. That's the idea behind the Lord smelling a sweet savor. The word, the Hebrew word for sweet savor, is it means quieting, soothing, and is similar to the Hebrew word for Noah. So here we find the Lord smelling the sweet savor, which we find again that idea throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament. God's wrath and anger has been appeased. The flood is over. The waters have receded and subsided. And now Noah offers this sacrifice and God is pleased. And notice the Lord's response. Once he smells this sweet savor, once he has accepted this sacrifice, he says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. So God is resolving here, according to his original purpose, not to destroy man, not to add another flood, as we'll see next week. He promises not to do that again. He has been appeased by the sacrifice. His wrath has been satisfied. Now, this sacrifice here in Genesis chapter 8, I believe, appeases God, not simply because it's a sacrifice of a clean animal, but because of what the sacrifice of that clean animal points forward to. Its significance is greater than itself. It points forward to something greater than just an animal being burnt on an altar in ancient times. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." The ultimate sacrifice, the one that is the true sweet-smelling savor before God, is Jesus on the cross. And that's what the sacrifice of Noah points us forward to. It points us forward to the ultimate sacrifice that would please God and appease his wrath. Because we are sinners, the wrath of God is directed at us. The New Testament says that the wrath of God abides on all who do not believe. And there's only one way for that wrath to be satisfied, for God's anger to be appeased, and it is through a sacrifice. It is not through any good works that we can do. It is not through trying to be a good person. That will not cut it with God. There has to be a sacrifice that is pleasing to God, that is acceptable to God, to appease his wrath. And that sacrifice has been made. It's been made by Christ. And that's why we stand here today, under the favor of God. That's why we have the peace of God. That's why we can lay our heads down on our pillows at night and know that our sins are forgiven. Know that God will not forget us. That he will always remember us as his people. Why? Because of Christ. Because of Jesus, who made the ultimate sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath and bring us the peace of God. Finally, the Lord makes a promise here. He promises negatively to not curse the ground anymore for man's sake. In other words, he promises not to add a flood, to destroy over and above the curse that was already placed on creation. He also promises not to smite any more every living thing as he had done. And note why he promises this. He promises this because the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nothing has changed about mankind. The flood was a demonstration of God's justice and wrath toward wicked humanity. It did not change humanity for the better. In fact, if God had not promised to do what he promised to do here in Genesis 8, there'd be a flood every other day. Because that's what we deserve. We deserve that wrath. We deserve the anger and punishment of God. But God here promises, in light of man's wickedness, not to do it. And that's nothing but the mercy of God. That's nothing but the patient, loving kindness of God, who understands who we are, that we are fallen, that we are flesh, and we are in need of salvation. Finally, the Lord promises here to continue the cycles of creation. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The Lord promises here to uphold the order of creation. Day and night, cold and heat, the seasons, all these things that we experience and we somewhat take for granted sometimes. As we look forward to springtime, that would be great. Spring, come on. I made a foolish statement a long time ago, said I like winter. I don't like winter anymore. Cold all the time. But we know spring's coming. We know some warmth is coming back. Why is that? Genesis 8. God promised to restore and uphold the creational order through His power. And that's what He does here. So here throughout this story in Genesis 8, we see the mercy of a loving God. Yes, God destroyed the world. Yes, He unleashed His fury on wicked humanity. But He also restores. He remembered Noah. He remembered His people. He sent peace. He sent encouragement through the dove who brought the olive branch back. And finally, He makes promises here. And His wrath is appeased and satisfied through the sacrifice that Noah made, which points forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we have much to be thankful for today. We thank You, Lord, for peace. We thank You for the peace that You have given us with You, Lord, through Christ. We thank You, Lord, that our sins have been forgiven and Your wrath has been satisfied because Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us on the cross. We thank You today, Lord, that You have not forgotten about us, that You have remembered us in our need. You have remembered us by bringing us salvation, and You have remembered us, Lord, by rescuing us so many times in life when we wondered how we were going to make it through or what we were going to do. You came and aided us and helped us, Lord, and we praise You for that. We praise You, Lord, for Your mercy that we see in creation all around us, the seasons and the alternating of the day and the night. All these things are upheld by You, Lord, established and upheld by You according to Your mercy. We deserve none of it, Father. But yet in Your kindness and Your love for us, in spite of our sin, You've done it all. We praise You today, Lord, and we thank You for all these things. We pray that You would help us to be mindful of our Lord Jesus Christ and the great peace that He has purchased on our behalf. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray You'd open their heart to the gospel. Let them see their sin, Lord, but let them also see the beauty of the Savior dying on the cross so that they could be forgiven and free. We thank You for all these things today, Lord, and we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today as you leave today. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.